So Luke chapter 1, last week we just did the first four verses, gave you a little overview last week. Remember, the Gospels are the history of the life of Jesus Christ on the earth. And Luke is one of the synoptic Gospels, along with Matthew and Mark. And the synoptic Gospels focus primarily on the Galilean ministry of Jesus when he was early in his ministry. John's vastly different than the Synoptic Gospels, and it focuses primarily on Jesus during the Judean time in around Jerusalem. The Synoptics portray Christ in action, whereas John portrays him more in meditation and communion with the Father. And last week I said that each Gospel is the development of an exclamatory statement found in the Old Testament. Four times in the Old Testament, and only four times, there's an exclamatory statement made concerning the Messiah, which it's always introduced by the word behold. Well, some of us at home group last week said they wished that I'd have given the scripture verses related to that. So Nathan's going to throw them up. I don't know if you're a note taker or not, but maybe you want to write them down. There are the four exclamatory statements. In Zechariah 9:9, you can read it. But Matthew is written as Jesus as king. And then Mark is written as Jesus as servant, and Luke is written Jesus the man, and then John is written Jesus as God. So there's the four exclamatory statements. So each gospel is kind of that's the starting point, speaking of those things. So if you're a note taker, that allows you then to have that in place. Okay? Leave it up there for a few more minutes so people, whoever are writing it down, they can. So today we're going to just start in verse 5. We're going to get up to verse 25 today. Mostly just talk about Zacharias. And boy, there's the new world that we live in. Did you see the flash? Yeah, we take pictures. And that's really smart. I was with Nathan today. And I said, Nathan, here, I'll write these down for you. He goes, no, Toby, I'll just take a picture of them. I was like, I love America. It's amazing the world we live in. So here, let's just read a couple verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we have together. Lord, we know you're here. We're thankful for that. And we pray that you would be our teacher this morning, Lord. And we'd hear your voice. We'd hear your heart. These words would just leap off the page and settle deep within us, because we come today because we want to be more like you, God. So have your way in our hearts. Anoint this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, throughout the gospel, we're going to see Luke speak of different rulers who reign. And the purpose is to help us understand when the dates were that these events occurred. So notice the ruler right at the beginning in verse 5. It's Herod, the king of Judea. He was about 4 feet 11 inches tall. And historians tell us that he gave himself the title Herod the Great. He was really Herod the Shrimp, but because he was king, he could do whatever he wanted, and he gave himself Herod the Great. He had a really poor attitude, probably because he was a little dude. You know how the little guys in school were always the meanest ones? This guy was mean. He killed his favorite wife. The word favorite, you got to kind of put in parentheses around. He killed a lot of his family. He was the one, remember, when he found out about Jesus being, or the Messiah being born, had all the boys. What was the age? 3 and under? Was 2 and under? He murdered all the. This guy. So this Herod's not a very nice dude, and so that kind of tells us what's going on there. And then in 6 we see that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were very righteous people. They had a godly heart. The word Zacharias means Jehovah remembers. And the word Elizabeth means the oath of God. So you put the two together, and they know their word names mean Jehovah remembers the oath of God. I think that's pretty cool. And notice that in 7 then, that Elizabeth was barren. Now this is a time when barrenness was considered to be a curse by God. When a woman was unable to bear a child, they didn't think it was a physiological thing at all. They thought it was God was cursing them for some reason. And if you glance over at 25, Elizabeth views it that way, because she talks at the end of 25 that God now has taken away her reproach after she became pregnant. It's amazing to me the number of people who come to conclusions about what God thinks of them on the basis of some physical circumstance that's going on in their life. And this occurs among the most spiritual of people. But they couldn't be more wrong when they think that way. And Jack Ryan and Elizabeth couldn't be more wrong as they think about this, how easy it is for us to believe that the Lord must be displeased with us somehow and that we're outside of God's favor somehow when we find ourselves in a difficult physical situation. That's not true at all. It's never true. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." We're righteous in God's eyes when we put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. God sees us perfect and holy, and when he allows us to go through difficult times, it's because he wants to mature our faith and grow our faith. It's not that he's angry at us. The wrath of God was put on Jesus for us. He's not angry at you this morning. He loves you. And so as you go through these challenges, and we all have these challenges, and sometimes the valley can seem really, really dark and really, really deep, and it seems like you've been there for a while, we've got to go back and what's the Bible say right now to me? And the Bible says, and if you're around me much, you'll hear me say it when you're in those places, and I need you to say it to me when I'm in those places, is what's true right now? What's true? What's not what I perceive to be true, what somebody's telling me is truth, what is true? And what I'm trying to force you to do is let's open our Bible and remind ourselves what God says about me right in this moment. And I know us pretty well. Some of us are going through really, 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 really dark times. And we must force ourselves. What do I know God says about me? What do I know God says about himself? And I think that's what Zacharias and Elizabeth miss as they go through here. But it's a cultural thing. So I just wanted to encourage you there. Hang in there when you go through the valley. God's working something out in you. Believe it. The Hebrew tradition, let's see here, where is it? When it says in the end of verse 7, they were both well advanced in years. The Hebrew tradition, actually the word there, if you have a King James, some of us may carry King James, the word there is a well stricken. The Greek word actually is bent over. That's what that means. Now, the Jews had this in their minds. At 65, you entered into old age. At 70, they believed that you went into the period of life of gray hair. And then at 80, you were well stricken or well advanced in years. Now, notice here, it tells us at 7 that both of them were well advanced, well stricken. So both of them, and they're in their 80s. Now, in a few verses, we're going to see Zacharias is going to say that Elizabeth is well advanced in years. He's going to forget that he is too, and we'll get to that point, okay? Here, keep going with me. Verse 8, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." So Zacharias, as we notice up in verse 5, is of the tribe of Levi. So he's a priest. At this particular time in the history of Israel, there are around 20,000 priests who are eligible to serve in the temple. And it's impossible for all 20,000 to serve at the same time. So they would have times where they would come and then other times they would go. Most people believe that they would go about 2 times a year for 1 week periods of time. They would go and they'd serve in the temple and then they'd go home until their time came back again. Now, when it was your turn to serve then, you would cast lots when you got there to determine what your duty would be while you were there. And every one of those priests, every one of those 20,000 priests hoped that the time would come when the lot would land on them for that they could be have the privilege of putting incense on the altar of incense. Because as the smoke rose, when the incense hit those coals, as the smoke rose, it was symbolic of God's people's prayers rising up to heaven. You know, incense is a sweet-smelling aroma, right? And so as the smoke rose, it was like God enjoying the fragrance of his people as they prayed to him. It was a great, great honor. Men never got to do this. It was only if the lot fell on you. Guys would live their whole life and never get this privilege. Well, here we see that it's Zacharias, the lot falls upon him. Now, here's how it worked back then. According to the law of Moses, incense was to be offered to God every morning and every evening on this altar. And there were several lots that would be cast to determine who did what on the morning sacrifice. The first lot determined which priest would carry away the ashes from the altar that happened the night before, if it was a morning sacrifice. So that priest would do that. The next lot would fall on the priest who would carry in the coals from the brazen altar, and he would put the coals on the altar of incense. And then the third lot would fall on the guy who had the privilege of carrying in the incense and putting it on those hot coals. Again, it was the highest honor, a most privileged opportunity, once in a lifetime. This would have been Zechariah's highest moment in his whole spiritual life right here. And so part of it, as I went through here, I like maps. So I wanted to show a couple things up on the screen. Nathan will put them up for us. Here's the temple grounds back in the day of, this is Herod's temple. Remember, there was a tabernacle when they were walking through the wilderness, remember? Then when first temple was Solomon's temple, which was a smaller version. This is little shrimp Herod. This is his temple, okay? So he builds this massive place. The outer, hang on, I got a little pointer thing. I only do this because I like to use a pointer. Dave did it when I wasn't here and I got jealous. So there's the outer courtyard is where only anyone could go. Anyone could go into this area, okay? Then here there's little gates that you could go through. Then this area here is called the Court of Women. It was any Jew could go into this area here. This is where the treasury was. Remember when Jesus saw the widow walk in and put her widow's mite into the treasury box? He would have been sitting right in here watching the people. So this was like a big bazaar area. This is where they sold the sacrifices, had the money changers. Remember all that when Jesus come down, knocks over the money changers and stuff? It's all out in here. It's a huge big carnival thing. And oftentimes the Jews would just walk right in here. This is east. This is north. Okay? So they'd walk straight in. Go right in. This is only Jews. Then they would walk up here. Right in this area here is called the Court of Israelites. Only Jewish men could go in here. Then right behind that is where it is called the Court of the Priests, and only priests could go into here, okay? So where could Jesus have gone? Jesus could have gone into here, of course out here, into here, and he could have gone right here. Jesus never was allowed to go into this area, and he was never allowed to go into that area because he wasn't able to fulfill that duty because he wasn't that type of Levitical priest, okay? So what we're going to talk about today, though, is this is called the Holy Place and then the Holy of Holies. And Nathan's got another picture that he's going to throw up. Notice they would walk in right here. That's about an 80-foot-high door. Go back one picture, Nathan. That's like an 80-foot-high door. So you can, I think that's 150 feet high. It's a big place. So they go in here. Okay, Nathan. So here's a side view. This would be, go back one picture, Nathan. Sorry, this would be looking from right here, looking into the room, okay? Go ahead then, Nathan. So there's the Holy of Holies. There's the veil. Remember the veil that tore in two from the top to bottom when Jesus was died? That's the veil. So the priest would enter from here. On his right is the table of showbread. On his left is the menorah. And on right in front of him would be the altar of incense, which is right in front of this veil. So what they would do then, in the morning, they would, when they got ready for the sacrifice, go back one more picture, Nathan. Sorry. The brazen altar sits right in here. That's where the sacrifices would have been made. So the three priests would walk into this area, and the main priest who does the incense, he would bang this big gong, calling everybody together, and hundreds of people would gather in the morning and the evening, but in this case we're talking about the morning, and they would get ready for this huge celebration. And so the priests would walk in, the three together, the priest of the incense would be in the middle, and the other two priests, and then they would stop. The one priest would get his burning coals from this brazen altar, and then they would go into here, and they would walk in together. Okay, Nathan, they would walk in together. Then the one priest who had he would go in and clean the ashes off this. And then the other priest would bring, he'd have this censer or a pan of coals. He would walk that in, put it right there. And then those two priests would back out. You don't want to offend God. So you'd back out humbly. And that would leave this priest all by himself right here standing in front of the altar. I mean, this was majestic for this guy. So there's Zacharias standing right here. And when he would stand here, well, actually, when they first got there, where they'd say a short prayer, and then they would do their duties, those two priests then would back out. He'd be left here, and he would take that incense, and he would drop it on the coals, and then as the smoke would go up, he would pray most likely two things. He would pray for the nation of Israel, and he would pray that Messiah would come. And that's what he'd do there. Now, tradition said, and the Talmud even says, which is the Jewish historical thing, they would say that that priest would do his duty as quickly as possible because he was afraid that God would strike him dead if they sinned while they were in there. I mean, this is the altar of God. So no one stayed in there any longer than they had to because they were afraid of what God might do. So we're going to see as we go through here why the people, Zacharias is going to be in there for a while, and people are fearing the dude must have fell over. Because why is he staying in there? Okay, so you got that picture? The table of showbread is where they put bread every day, every Sabbath. They put 12 loaves of bread from the 12 tribes of Israel, reminding them of God's provision. That's what this is for. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Remember, each one speaks of Jesus. The menorah is, they weren't candles, they were oil lamps. And they would light those oil lamps, and they would burn continually, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Hi, girls. There's Robin and Sharon. Hi. Glad you're here. We were talking about you. Were your ears burning? Oh, yeah. I don't know if that's in the Bible or not, but I'm not. Somebody needs to find that. So then that would burn all the time, okay? This dude, they said, is 75 pounds. Can you imagine how heavy that would be? Pure gold, okay? So that's good for that, Nathan. Thank you. So that gives us a picture. I like maps and stuff anyway, but that gives us a picture of what we see when we read here that Zacharias, read it again, verse 8. Is that where it is? Yeah, he was serving as priest, so his lot was before God in the order of division. The custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside the hour and incense. So once the two priests, the guy who cleared off the altar of the ashes and the other guy who put the coals on, once they would back out of the temple, then the whole multitude, then they saw that happen and they know what's going on right now. Right now. The priest is putting incense on the coals, and he's praying for the nation, and he's praying for the Messiah. And all those people would stand outside, and they'd raise their hands to heaven, and they would pray too. And that's what we see there in verse 10. They're praying outside. It's a big deal. And we can read through this really quickly and miss the significance. It's a big deal for them. So they see all that. Keep going with me then. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Can you imagine having an angel appear to you tonight when you're getting ready to get ready for bed? And there he is. I'd be down my leg. I mean, there'd be a puddle right then. You know, you would too. Come on, you're laughing at me. It'd be you too. That's why I wear Depends. You never know. You can't be too sure. But all Zacharias had ever heard, you know, he'd never been in here before. And so somebody told him, here's what happens. You go in, you do this, you do this, you do this, and you get yourself out of there so that God doesn't strike you down. No one said anything to him about an angel. You know how it is when you think you're alone in a room and somebody walks in and your heart just jumps right. That's what happened to this guy here. Notice that Luke's so detailed in his account, we'll see it all along. It doesn't just tell us that an angel was in the room. It doesn't just tell us that the angel was standing by the altar of incense. Notice it says he's on the right side. Remember, Luke's going through all this very orderly account for us. And here's the first words from God in 400 years. Do you see what he says? First words, 13, don't be afraid. I love God for that. I love God for that. He doesn't say, boo, gotcha. You know, don't be afraid. First words in 400 years. Don't be afraid, Zacharias. For your prayer is heard, 13. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Excuse me, Gabe? Excuse me, Angel? That ship sailed a whole long, long time ago that my girl is going to have a baby. But I love the couple of words right there. Your prayer is heard. What an incredible thing. Isn't it amazing to know that the Lord hears our prayers? And what was the prayer that he had been praying? Well, he'd been praying a Messiah would come, yes. He'd been praying for the nation of Israel, yes. But he'd also been praying for God knows how many years for a boy, for a son. Ever pray for a long time and begin to wonder if God really hears you? Or God isn't really paying attention because he's busy somewhere else? Or God maybe doesn't even care at this point in time? If that's you, then you need to underline that verse right there. You need to circle it. You need to highlight it. Your prayer is heard. God listens when we pray. God is working. It's never a waste of time to pray. Never, ever, ever, ever. And maybe this morning you've been discouraged and you've maybe even given up on praying because you've not seen any results related to whatever it is you're praying about. Let me encourage you from this passage. Keep praying. Your prayer is heard. And the name John means God is gracious. So the angel says, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, shall call his name John. Verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Their son will give them joy and gladness. And notice it says that many are going to rejoice because of this kid. And we see here that John's not even been conceived yet. But God has a call on his life. Remember Jeremiah 1? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God knew Jeremiah very well in the womb. And John's going to be God's instrument for the purpose of turning people's heart toward God. Now, something just jumps in my head. You guys know how random I am, but I'm going to say it because if I don't think of it later. You know, you wonder what Zacharias and Elizabeth had thought all those years. You know, her being barren was a reproach and people putting her down and all that stuff. And he had the right to divorce her, but he stuck with her and almost like they looked at each other and said, we're going to get this through this together and all that. And you wonder, at least what jumps in my head is, would they say right now that it's been worth it? 50 years of praying, 60 years of praying. 50 years of pain, 50 years of agony, 50 years of shame, 50 years of... Would they say right now, all that's worth it? Because look at the promise God has given us about our son. There was a kid I was with. I did a wedding on Friday night. He isn't a kid. He's probably 30-ish, and he's not married yet. So we were talking a little bit about going on, and I know him pretty well, so he was kind of opening up to me. And I said something to him a little bit like, I said, you know, you need to be thankful that you haven't married the wrong girl yet. You need to be thankful that not only did you not marry the wrong girl, you don't have three kids from the wrong girl, and your life is misery today because you stepped out of God's will just to get married. You need to rejoice in the fact. I didn't say it with that much. You need to rejoice in the fact that you're single at 30 because God's got something in store for you that's going to blow you away. And yet, we look at things in as we're going through it, and we can get all frustrated with God. Why not yet? Why are they promoting everyone else at work, God? Why am I the one still stuck here? Why am I still in this, whatever the this is? And yet, when we get to the end of it and God brings you what he's had in mind for you all along, you say, and I know you say, and I say, just what I think Zacharias and Elizabeth said, it was all worth it. I'm thankful for 60 years of this. I'm praising God for 60 years of this. Because God, look at what you're doing. Did you read what John the Baptist is going to do? Read it with me again. Many are going to rejoice at his birth. He's going to be great, 15, in the sight of God. Isn't that what we want for our kids? He's not going to drink wine or strong drink. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit for his whole life. Hang in there, saint. Hang in there. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And I know it can be hard. I know. I believe, I wasn't married until I was older. 31? I don't, how many? 32. Holy cow. You know, and I was around a lot of young people. You know, it's great to see Blake. And I was thinking about you two just the other day. I was thinking of dropping that vase on your foot in Mexico the other day. It wasn't my fault. Somehow, gravity grabbed a hold. Anyway. But, you know, I'm around those guys as they were growing up. And I got to watch God do some pretty cool things in people. And they had no idea that they'd sit there 2016 and have all the things that are going on in their life. But faith, God just calls us to faith. Don't try to figure it all out. Faith, faith. God, I trust that you're for me. I trust that you're with me. I trust, I believe. That's why we need each other, right? I need you to tell me that. I need you to remind me of that. There are days that I get weary and not sure. I need you to say, Toby, God's faithful to you. Don't quit. And I think that's what Zacharias and Elizabeth, as they walk through this, when they get to the end, they're going to say, whoa, this is stinking fabulous. And I believe that for us. Don't you? Yeah, we do. Well, okay, back to my notes. Where are we? Somebody tell me where we are before I got sidetracked. Verse 2. All right, funny guy. Where's the ushers? He is an usher. That's a problem. Oh, golly. Okay, I think I stopped it. Am I 16? 17. So the angel's still talking. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The last word of God in the Old Testament is Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And it's interesting to me that even though the Lord's been silent for 400 years since he said that, the last promise of the Old Testament is the identical first promise of the New Testament. Do you see it? The child's going to go forth in the spirit of power of Elijah, and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And so therefore, when John the Baptist declares the message as he gets to be older, it's going to light a fire in the hearts of men, and birth within them is a heart for their family to know Christ. And that's a good thing, that we men have in our hearts a desire for our family to walk with Jesus. And that's what it really sees repeating to there. Here, let's keep going. We got to get going. 18. Then Zacharias, so he turns to the angel, and he says in 18, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. You see the part? He forgets that he's well stricken. He says, that woman there, she's well stricken. So Zacharias responds to the angel, oh, yeah? That's easy for an angel to say. How about a little proof? How about you're going to prove to me so that I can believe your word? In essence, Zacharias is asking for something more than this angel's word. How about a miracle? How about a sign that you can give me to prove what you say is true? Now, many people, and maybe you've even had this happen in your life, people say, you know, if an angel would just appear to me right now in this room, then I would believe. But you know what would happen? We'd be just like Zacharias, those people. When the angel shows up, they say, you know what? I'm not sure I can even trust the angels. After all, I've been hurt by angels before. I'm not convinced that, you know what? Maybe you got to do more than that. And that's not where faith comes from. And this angel knew exactly what's happening here. He sees what Zacharias is saying as a mark of unbelief. And I like, he says, you know what? I'm old, but my wife, she's really old. Now, could it be because she's gone through menopause a long time ago, and he's saying this can't physically happen? 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these things. He says, dude, I am Gabriel. I am not Ernest T. Bass. He's like, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of Almighty God. I don't think Ernest T. Bass did that ever. And the message is intended to produce joy, not unbelief. Do you see it? In the end of 19, how often we're like that? I know what your word says, Lord, on this matter. But how about you throw in a couple miracles just to verify, just so I can be sure? And that unbelief can be an insult to God if we're not careful. So Zacharias asked for a sign. Well, he gets a sign. You see the sign? 20, but behold, you'll be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So for 9 months, Zacharias is going to be left to contemplate the last thing he said, which was an expression of unbelief. And he's left to think about what he's going to say the next time he can speak. Now, at this point in time, Zacharias is probably figuring out, how can I sign to this angel, my bad? Whoops. I don't think he knew how to do that very well. Now, some of us, if we were in this situation and God gave us 9 months to be mute, we would stew in bitterness and anger for 9 stinking months. And the first thing out of our mouth would be rage and anger and although we can do that without saying, you know. But you remember, and we'll get to it in a week or two, remember what Zacharias' first words were after 9 months? Pure praise, all praise, everything praise. He didn't stew on that. He said, well, Lord, you're awesome God. 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Remember, they go on and get him out of there as fast as they can. So at this point in time, they probably think the dude has died. 22, when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So when they would come out, the two priests who left first would stand at those big doors. Remember those big doors we saw outside? The two priests would stand there. As soon as the incense priest would come out, the three would stand together, and the incense priest would then say a prayer to all the multitude who are around, because they could see in the courtyard across the way. And he would say this. He would say a blessing. Remember, it's number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's what he would say. And the hundreds of gathered worshipers would then respond by saying, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. So all the people knew how this worked. It happened 2 times a day. Well, here comes Zacharias out, and he doesn't say anything. And so all the people are thinking, what in the world's going on? And instead of him speaking, he has to play charades or something. Angel, boy, mute. Trying to tell everybody. Now, I was thinking about this. Now, Elizabeth probably isn't there, but if she's there and she's watching Zacharias play charades, she's probably thinking, what a bonehead. And I was thinking about if Sandy and the girls, if that was me, and I'd walk out and start doing, well, 9 months of mute. That's why she's, all right, let's pause. Let's pause and laugh. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, ha ha. Funny, funny. That wasn't the joke I had in mind. She stole my thunder. But you know, if I come out and then couldn't speak and they had to do charades to communicate, my family, I can just see them now because they do it now. They just shake their head and think, there he goes again, acting like a fool, embarrassing us in front of all these people. That was my joke. Mine's better. Yeah. Yeah, well, hey. So he beckons to them, 22, remain speechless. 23, so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. And so Elizabeth was most likely waiting for him there. Can you imagine her excitement? She knew
that his lot had been chosen to be the incense priest. She knew this was the highest day of his spiritual life. Can you imagine how excited she was to see him, to ask him, how'd it go? What'd you do? What'd you see? You know, she wasn't even allowed anywhere near there. And so here comes her husband home, and he replies with hand signals. And then he had to probably write it down for her. Gabriel appeared to me, said we're going to have a boy. I said I was old, but I said you were really old. And there's no way this can happen kind of thing. She's probably thinking this dude had a stroke. His brain is fried. Great. Now I got a fried brain husband. 30.
Yeah, all right. Yeah, fine. Yeah. 24.
Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. No doubt this girl had been ridiculed for years because she was barren. And they had borne up under this together. And now she has strange days in front of her. Her husband can't talk. She finds out her son's going to be a Baptist, which is really weird for a Jewish couple. Is that not true? And she hides herself for 5 months. You think she's going to go around and tell everybody she's pregnant? Well, how do you know you're pregnant? I missed my period. Girl, you've missed your period 30 years ago. So that's probably why she hides herself. So this barren couple gets pregnant. And in the late 80s.
I'm done. That's enough for today.
I just think of this. You know, I kind of said it earlier, but how they must have worshipped God right then. You know, he comes home, he can't talk, but, you know, she conceives, and now she's carrying a baby, and how they must have worshipped. You know, maybe when we went back in Genesis and read about Abraham and Sarah and, you know, revisited that. But they worshipped in a way that I think was probably, God is so faithful. God is so good. All the time, even when we don't understand what he's doing, God is, amen, God is still faithful. God is always good. And they must have just really enjoyed that time together as they look forward to the birth of the boy. We'll start 26 next week. Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, and we'll go through it next week, okay? A couple things to note maybe as we close. We didn't do it this week, what we did last week. First thing is, you can be certain of God's promises. You can be certain. You, not just Billy Graham. You can be certain of God's promises. The second thing is, God hears your prayers. Every single one of them. When you feel like no one understands what you're going through in this life, and yet you continue to do things the right way, know this, heaven's well aware of your faithfulness. Heaven's well aware of your obedience. And the third thing is, one reason God put his spirit on John the Baptist was to turn the disobedient back to the Lord. So if you've wandered a bit from God this morning, or maybe you've never come to the place that you put your faith in him, know that God loves you, and he desperately wants you to walk with him. He desperately longs to have fellowship with you and friendship with you and communion with you. He wants to enjoy being with you. And he is waiting for you to say, yes, I want it. Isn't it amazing that the creator of the whole universe is waiting on us to respond to him? He initiated it. He's just waiting. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And God's knocking. And all we need to do is respond. Say, yes, Lord, I want to be a friend of yours today. And then the last thing, Zacharias, when he went in that temple, he prayed for the nation, and he prayed for Messiah to come. Let's pray that way this week. Let's pray for our nation this week. And let's pray that Jesus would come back before next Sunday. That'd be awesome. We'll see you there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and your goodness, and thanks for this time that we had together to grow in our understanding of how much you love us. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, that you would come to this earth and die on that cross so we could have our sins forgiven. And I pray, Lord, if any of us this morning has yet to come to that place, that we would hear your voice and we respond to your call by saying, yes, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and that Savior that you sent is your Son who died for me there, and he took the punishment for my sin there. I accept free gift of eternal life. I want to be your kid. I want to walk with you. Lord, I pray that'd be our prayer. Maybe some of us have drifted this week a bit, and we would turn right back to you, Lord, say, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to me. Thank you for your goodness to me. I want to walk with you all week long, my whole life. And Lord, too, I pray that we could rest in your goodness, in your faithfulness, even when we don't understand what you're doing. And that we would know that whatever it is that we're going through, you're in control about it, and you're going to use it to draw me closer to you. And that's good. I pray that we would, in our heart, acknowledge what you're doing in our life is good right now, no matter what it is. That in our heart, we would say to you, Lord, you're good to me all the time. That's why we worship. That's why we come to church. That's why we pray. That's why we read our Bible. Because you're good and we want to know you in a deeper way. So, Lord, we offer these last couple of minutes just a heart would be worshipful to you. Lord, I thank you that you're moving in this place. You know each one of us. And we hear your voice right now really clearly, that each one of us would have an encounter with the living God right now. Right now. May it be so, Lord.